All right. Glad you guys are here. It is good to see you guys. Kiddos, if you want to go out downstairs for a fuse, then you're welcome to do that. My name is Jim, and it has been one of those weeks. Have you ever had one of those weeks? Have you ever not had one of those weeks is really the question, all right? Have you ever not had one of those weeks? Well, hopefully you were handed a bulletin when you came in, and you can get out the blue sheet of paper, and that's our sermon outline, and you can follow along. If you have a Bible, you can open it up to Matthew 1, and we will get there very soon. I hope that you guys are having a good Christmas. Merry Christmas to you. And I would ask how many people have their Christmas shopping all done, except those of you that do, I want you to remain anonymous, okay? Because I fear for your safety. So, the rest of us that still have things to do and presents to buy and gifts to wrap and all of that, we feel the pressure coming. And it's an unusual thing as I continue to get older and buy more gifts and our kids have more things and our family are more like, okay, we have a lot of what we need. And I don't know if exactly we can buy everything that we want. And even the stuff that we don't want, that we don't need, it gets difficult sometimes to buy presents for people. I heard on the radio that the number one person to buy it that's challenging to buy a gift for is the coworker Secret Santa. And then after that, it seems to be the person that has everything, and then number three is Dad. And I don't know if he fits into number two or not, but it gets harder and harder, it feels like, to buy a gift that's tangible, that you can wrap up and hand to somebody that's supposed to represent the intangibleness of how I feel about that person. I have a tremendous amount of love for my family. I care for them. I would do anything for them. And somehow a blender just doesn't communicate that in a present. It feels hard and difficult to find the right present that's going to express, this is how I feel about you and I want you to experience that, and yet to have something that you can hold on to. Something that you can touch, something that you can unwrap, something that you can put in a place and look at or pick up and be reminded about the way I feel about you. That's a challenge, but it's not impossible. We have great cards like Hallmark that can help us express some of our feelings, but more than that, we have a God who knows all things and is able to help us with our gift giving because He is the greatest gift giver that there is. He knows exactly how to give us something that is tangible, that we can hold on to, we can touch and feel, that also expresses all the intangibleness of who He is, His love, His mercy, His great, His might, His wisdom. And the greatest gift that represents this is what embodies God, and that is the person of Jesus, God Himself. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at Matthew's account of Jesus' birth on the earth, when God sent His Son as a gift to us. So let me read to you Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to the end of the chapter in verse 25. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22 says, and all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, and before the part I read, there's a long genealogy that kind of acts as a bridge, as a connecting point from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Old Testament of all the names and the stories of God's promise of providing a king, a savior for the world. And Matthew is saying, here we go. Here's where the savior's coming. Get ready, because this is the story of Jesus coming to earth to die for our sins so that we could be forgiven and be right with God. And Matthew focuses on Joseph's account, where Luke focuses more and gives more detail about Mary. And he says in the verse 18, now we begin, now the birth of Jesus took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So they were betrothed, which is like a legal engagement. It's more than just a promise and a handshake and then here's a ring and wear this until we get to the altar. There's actually some legal teeth to it. There's some ramifications that happen if they decide to not be betrothed anymore. There's a legal process to go through to be unengaged. And Matthew later refers to it as divorce. So Joseph is pretty committed at this point. And as he's going through this engagement period, on the way to the altar, Mary gets pregnant. Now, I'm not exactly sure what kind of wedding story that you wish for, but it's unlikely that you wish for a pregnancy to occur after the engagement, before the wedding, by somebody else. There's very few people that say, you know what would make this marriage start off on a right foot? Let's see if you can get pregnant by somebody else. That would really help this family out. We just need some drama in our lives. That doesn't happen. And Joseph obviously would be kind of confused and hurt and upset and angry. And later we find out that he's fearful because he cares for Mary. He wants to spend time with her. He wants to be with her. This is the woman that he's choosing to spend his life with. They've already made the legal engagement, and now they want to get the legal marriage going. And yet, she goes and gets pregnant. Now, Luke's account talks about it from her perspective, but here we see that Joseph is a just man, verse 19 says. And he's unwilling to put her to shame, so he resolves to divorce her quietly. That is, to break off the legal engagement in a quiet manner. And when I read through that, I found that really refreshing, especially considering we live in a time where it feels like any small amount of news needs to be brought a ton of attention to, and nothing should be done quietly, but everything should be done loudly, publicly. And if there's an opportunity to bring shame on somebody, it feels like everybody should take full advantage of that opportunity. And yet, that is not what Joseph does here. And I found his actions and his attitudes to be quite refreshing. And I can see why the scriptures describe him as a just man, wanting to do the right thing. And he was unwilling to put her to shame. Obviously, people were going to talk, and they were going to ask questions. Okay, so who messed up in this situation? Very religious setting in this time. It's not good to get pregnant before you're married. So Joseph, was that you? Was it somebody else? What's the story? Come on, give us the gossip. And he's unwilling to put her to shame. So he resolves to divorce her quietly. I feel like this is something that we can learn from. And hopefully more of us will put into practice those opportunities where somebody hurts us and we get angry and we feel the need to let everybody know about the injustice against us, that maybe we would be more like Joseph and just stay quiet. We would just resolve to let God take care of this instead of defending ourselves and letting everybody know about everything that happened. We just resolved to be quiet about it. Trust that the Lord will bring about the desired outcome according to his goodness and his grace. So Joseph has this resolution, but we see in verse 20 that he's considering these things. He's resolved and he's still considering what to do. Joseph's a person. I identify with this. I know exactly what I'm going to do, but I'm still thinking it over. I'm still pondering. I'm still trying to figure out what course to take, even though I've made my decision. And as he has considered these things, then verse 20 tells us that an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and says, Joseph, the son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. He's resolved, he's considering it, and yet there's still some amount of fear. Am I making a mistake? Do I need to go through with this? What exactly am I supposed to do? And he has some fear, and he gets a word from the Lord to not be afraid to move forward with the wedding, to move forward with the marriage. Because the child that's conceived is from the Holy Spirit. Now, in one sense, you have to think that Joseph was greatly relieved. Mary, who loved him, has stayed faithful. Oh, that's nice. The baby's from the Holy Spirit. New set of complications here. resolves one tension to create something else. So where'd the baby come from? The Holy Spirit. Joseph, how many times have we talked to you about drugs? Stay off of them. You know, I mean, there's just going to be some more. What's going on here? I can't believe it. He can't take the pressure. It's obviously he's cracking. He's making up some sort of situation so that both he and Mary are okay with this. Poor guy. I don't blame him. I mean, can you imagine the shame that's coming on them? Oh, my gosh. He's relieved in one way, and it creates a tremendous amount of pressure and complications in another way. And yet, he has this dream from the Lord, and the angel convinces him not to be afraid because the child is from the Holy Spirit. And look at the way that he describes it, this angel. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Great! Not only do I have my engaged wife pregnant with a son from the Holy Spirit, but now he's going to be the Savior of the world that saves everybody from their sins. This just keeps getting better. And it does get better. It's a tremendous amount of news. And notice what it says. It doesn't say that Jesus is just going to forgive the people of their sins. It says that he's going to save his people from their sins. Forgiveness is a great and wonderful thing, and we need it. But we need more than forgiveness. We need to be saved. We need to be rescued from our sins. And this is why it's such good news that this angel didn't just say that Jesus is going to forgive people from their sins, but he's going to save them from their sins. Let me illustrate it this way. Earlier this week, I was online trying to pay an electric bill. And I was trying to enter the credit card information, ended up calling them because I was going with a different method of payment, and I have this outstanding bill. I owe them money because I've used this electricity. And I'm trying to pay off my debt to get it wiped out, to get it forgiven, so it would be clean, back to zero. So I give them all the credit card information, this alternate payment, and boom, it goes to zero. I'm very excited about this. I'm glad that I'm no longer am in debt to the electric company, and I feel great. My payment is forgiven. It is wiped out. And this is good, and I'll enjoy it for the rest of this month. Next month, however, I'm going to log on, and they're going to send me some sort of notification that I have another bill, that I owe them again because I've used electricity. And they're going to charge me for that electricity. And it doesn't make a difference that my payment was made and that it was wiped out and I was forgiven this month, because next month is a new month, and I've used more electricity. They're going to charge me for it. So if I pay them again, great, it's forgiven. And then the month after that comes again. And we continue through this song and dance where I keep using this electricity and they keep putting me in debt and demanding money from me. So I keep giving it to them because I want my electricity to stay on. The forgiveness of this payment is not enough to get me free from their grasp and their clutches. I need something different. I need a change. If I'm going to switch the illustration a little bit because it makes a better fit, instead of being indebted to, let's say, the electric company, let's pretend that we're in debt to Amazon. The packages just keep coming. I keep buying things, and I pay off the payment, and I'm free for the month. But then the packages just keep coming because I keep buying things. I don't need just the bill to be paid and be forgiven. I need a new heart. I need a new heart that says, you don't need to buy that stuff from Amazon, so I don't. And this is what Jesus does to deliver us, to save us from our sins. It's not just the outward actions of the sins that he forgives. It's the inward heart desire that says, I want to do what I want to do, and often what I want to do is not what God wants me to do. This is what Jesus rescues us from. He gives me a new heart. A new heart that no longer desires to get in debt to Amazon. Instead, it's a heart that's quite content with all that God provides for me. This is how Jesus rescues us from our sins. The prophet Ezekiel says that we're going to get a heart transplant, a spiritual heart transplant. So no longer do we have a heart of stone, but we have a heart of flesh. No longer are we scornful and rebellious against God and his ways. No, we are soft and tender and loving God and trusting him and following him in his ways. The way Jesus talked about it with Nicodemus is that we would be born again, is that we would be born into Christ so that our sin nature would be gone. Paul describes it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." This is the transformation of how Jesus rescues us from our sins. And Paul explains it a little bit later. He says, "For our sake he made him to be with sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." While Jesus lived his perfect life and then died on the cross, he took the sin upon himself on the cross so that he was made to bear the weight. He paid off our sin. But then he came to life to give us his righteousness. And when we trust in him, when we put our faith in Jesus, then this inward transformation comes that not only are we forgiven our sins, but we're made new so that we don't desire our sinful nature. No, we desire God and his holiness, and his righteousness has been given to us. We are now clothed in righteousness, not of our own, but of Christ. And it's a gift that he gives to us because he's gracious and generous. And we come to him humbly and say, "Will you please take my sin and give me your life?" And Jesus says, "I would love to do that. This is why I died on the cross and rose again, to rescue you from sin, not just to forgive you from sin." So this message that Joseph hears in this dream is good news. It's incredibly good news. And Matthew gives a little side note here. Because in verse 22, he says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." Joseph hears this good news of salvation, and Matthew continues to go on to talk about how God is with us. And as we start looking to the fact that God is with us, let me ask you, have you accepted this good news of this gift of not just forgiveness of sins, but of transformation of heart, of rescuing, of being delivered, of salvation? Have you trusted Jesus to help you to turn away from the sin that you recognize within your own heart so that you don't have to just keep being wiped out again and again and again and again, but instead you can be renewed in Christ? You can be filled with his Spirit. God himself will recreate you so that you will be in him the way that Christ is in the Father. Have you put your trust in Christ? If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, this is a good day to do it. It's a good day to confess your need and your desire for his love and his acceptance. I encourage you, ask him. Humble yourself. Tell him you know that you're a sinner and you need forgiveness and righteousness. And come to him. He loves to answer this prayer. Pray it from your heart. Pray it in faith, believing that he will accept you. And he will. And when he accepts you, then we see that we are going to be with him. Because there's this message that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. To fully understand all that's happening here, I think we need to go back to Isaiah. So I'm going to go back and I'm going to read this passage that this verse is found in Isaiah 7. Let me start in verse 1. We're going to go to into 16. And we're going to see why Matthew thought this was so important that he included it in this retelling of the birth of Jesus. Isaiah 7, verse 1 says, "In the day of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, the king of Judah of Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but it could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, 'Syria is in league with Ephraim,' the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind." There's a lot of names going on here, but basically here's what it is. Ahaz is king over Jerusalem, and two other kings from Syria and Israel have joined together to go against him, trying to defeat Jerusalem. And they haven't been able to overtake it, but Ahaz and the people are afraid that they're going to succeed. So they're shaking in their boots. Let's read in verse 3. And the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit in the upper pool at the highway to Washer's Field. And say to him, 'Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have devised evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and terrify it. Let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it." Thus says the Lord God, "It shall not stand, it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." A lot of names, you don't have to worry about it basically, but Ahaz is the king of Jerusalem, and God has said these two people are coming against you, but you do not need to fear them. You don't need to be afraid of them coming against you. They have not succeeded, and they will not succeed. Stand firm in your faith and trust that the Lord will deliver you. When we read this account in 2 Kings, we see that Ahaz did not do that. He continued to be afraid. And in fact, he was so afraid that he sent to Assyria, another kingdom nearby, and paid them for their army to come to rescue him from these two people that are attacking these two nations. So he goes to the biggest bully on the block and hires them out to scare off these guys that are attacking them. He did not have faith in the Lord that the Lord was going to deliver them. He took matters into his own hands. And we see how the Lord responds here in verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Now, how come he's not going to ask? This sounds like a humble thing, but it's not. It's actually very prideful, because like I just said, he's like, "I don't need to ask the Lord for a sign because I don't need rescuing from the Lord. I've taken care of it myself. I've hired these other people." So he does a little bit of posturing as trusting in the Lord. You know, "I'm not going to put the Lord to the test." But in his actions, in his heart, he's saying, "There's no need for you to help me out. You don't have to be my savior. I saved myself with these actions." And see how the Lord responds in verse 13. And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And there's our verse from Matthew. "He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and chooses the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted." God says, "I'm going to give you a sign that I can deliver. And I'm going to give you a sign so that you know that God is with you. That God is with you. You did not need to go and hire out the army. God is with you." And he gives a sign to Ahaz and to the kingdom that God is with them. And this sign is going to be that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, we're going to look in a moment about why Matthew grabbed this, and it's going to be pretty clear. But let's look at a second here. What's going on in this time that Ahaz hears this? What is this sign that the Lord has promised, and how was it fulfilled? Well, there's a lot of discussion about this. And there's no one group that's settled. There's a lot of different opinions. And part of it has to do with the fact that the Hebrew word that's translated virgin can be translated as also young maiden or young woman. And depending on how you translate that depends on how you see its fulfillment. Because some people think that it's just the fulfillment is that there's just a birth from some random person out there. Some people think that it's a fulfillment is it's one of the sons of King Ahaz himself. Or maybe it was King Hezekiah, who was a righteous king that was born around this time. Maybe it was one of Isaiah's son. Or there's some people that say that this wasn't fulfilled at all until Christ came, as Matthew records it. Most of the people that I've read, and what seems to me to make sense to me the most, is that it's Isaiah's son is the fulfillment. I don't think it was just no fulfillment, because it seems to me that this is being told as a sign, as an encouragement for the people during that day, that they would know that God is with them. And it doesn't seem like it'd be some random person. There needs to be something unusual about this birth for it to be some sort of sign. And it's unclear whether this was a true virgin or if it was some other kind of way of understanding a special birth at this time. But it's clear that there was something that happened, some son was born, who was named Emmanuel, that encouraged the people so that they would know that God is with them. That they are not on their own, they don't have to solve their problems by themselves, that God is with them, and that the threat of these two kingdoms overcoming them, it never came to pass. It never came to pass. They were defeated in another way for other reasons, but not because of what happened here. So with that in mind, we go back to Matthew. And we see that Matthew has decided that this is such an important part, that as he's telling the story of Joseph, and he's talking about this dream with the angel, that he doesn't fulfill the story yet, he interrupts himself to say, like, look, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy back in Isaiah, that there's going to be a virgin who conceives, and that's going to give birth, and the person is going to be called God with us. And Matthew's remembering this, and inspired by the Spirit, he's saying, like, there was a time back in the day when God's people looked helpless, and it looked like they were going to be overthrown and defeated, kind of like what's happening right now. And God sends them a sign to remind them that God is with them. And he's so excited that God is with them here, because God has been silent for a long time for God's people at this time, for the Jews. And now they get this message, and Joseph hears this message that the Savior who's going to rescue them from their sins is coming. And I think Matthew can't help himself. He says, I can't go any further. Look, this is the fulfillment of the virgin birth, and God is going to be with us. He's just so pumped that God is not only speaking again, but he's making himself known. And what is this exciting thing that God is going to be with us? How is God going to be with us? Well, it's through the birth of the child. It's through the baby. And this is one of the most important things, that God is going to be with us in the flesh. God has been with his people in the past. His Spirit has been among them. He's sent prophets among them. He's empowered them at different times through his Spirit. But now, God is going to be with them in the flesh. And here we see that in the prophecy of this baby conceived by the Holy Spirit. Which means that Mary went through a full pregnancy. She would feel the baby kick. When it came time for him to be delivered, she had to push the way that mothers push. Joseph was by her side doing whatever kind of Lamaze training they had during that time. And then there comes a baby in flesh and blood. God himself in the flesh. Which means that every time that they changed his diaper, every time as he grew that they helped him change his shirt, every time that they caught him while he was learning to walk and stumble and fell, every time they gave him a big hug and they tucked him into bed, every time that they kissed him, they were touching and hugging and catching and feeling and loving God himself. This is God in the flesh, the God of the universe. The God who created all things just by his word. The God who sustains all things by his power. The God who knows all things that can happen and have happened and won't happen. And he arranges and works in his wisdom and his goodness and his love and his mercy for the good of his people and for the glory of who he is. This God is a baby. And he can be touched and held and hurt and killed. God is with us, and he's with us, and he's with them in the flesh. But God is not only there in the flesh, because some people think, yes, maybe God is with us, but he's really not with us. It's kind of like this picture that we see. If Andrea, you can put up this first picture. Here is a man who is with a woman, maybe at a dinner, at a date, and he's with her physically, but he's not really with her. You know, he's watching the end of the World Cup game during service, trying to figure out what's the score. He's getting the regular updates of whatever's going on. He is physically there. He is in her presence. He is with her. But his mind is somewhere else. He's distracted. He is not with her. And this is how some people think that God is. Yes, God is with us generally, but he's a very busy person. He has a universe to run. And there's all sorts of things that need his attention and his acquirement. He has to stay busy and on top of everything. He's looking at his phone. Well, he's probably looking at his tablet, because we know that God is a fan of tablets. He gave some to Moses on Mount Sinai back in the Old Testament. So he's keeping track of everything that happens. And he can't be really with us because he has to be with everybody. And that's how some of us think. But that's not the way that it is. God is with us, not just physically, but in every aspect of the word, he is with us. It's more like this picture. Look at the second one. He is with us in the crowd, and he's attentive of what's going on with us and around us and the dangers that we face, even when we are completely unaware, when we're distracted by the things that are down below in our lap, whether it's a problem or our phone or our own desires, these things that just occupy our mind. God is with us. He's with us physically, but he's also with us mentally. He's engaging. And he sees the dangers that we face, and he acts, and he intervenes, and he protects us. One of the things that I believe we're going to experience, those of us that trust Christ and we see him face to face one day, I think that we're going to see all the different times that God intervened on the dangers that we're completely unaware of. All the times that he saved us and rescued us from things that we didn't even know were right in front of us, that he just stuck out his hand and he said, "No, you will not be harmed by this." God is with us physically, but he's also with us mentally, spiritually. He's attentive. He's caring for us. He loves us. He protects us. And he's with us emotionally. He's engaged with our problems, and he feels the same things that we feel in a holy way. Because Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, which means we do have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus was born in the flesh. He was human as we are human. He experienced the same things that we did. The joys, the sorrows, the highs, the lows. And he was tempted as we are tempted. Because while being fully God, he restrained himself while he was here on earth. It'd be similar to the best fighter in the world stepping into the octagon and saying, "For this time period, I'll put one hand behind my back." He's still the greatest fighter that there is. He still has all the capability to knock out anybody in the ring. But for that moment, he's restraining himself. He's limiting himself. He's humbling himself. And this is what Jesus did while he was here on earth, as he humbled himself so that he would experience some of the same pains and frustrations and weaknesses and temptations that we experience. So he's able to sympathize with us in our sorrows, in our joys, and in our challenges and our weaknesses. I don't know exactly what kind of holiday Christmas season you're going to have, but my guess is that it's going to involve gathering with people. And there are going to be some challenges with that time, getting together with people. For some of you, this will be the first Christmas without a loved one. And you're wondering, how are you going to handle it? Let me tell you, you're not alone. You're not alone. God is with you. Jesus knows what it's like to mourn the loss of somebody on this earth. For other of us, there's going to be additional people in our gathering. Maybe a potential spouse or an in-law. and you're not exactly thrilled about this person, and you're not too happy about having to expand your family out a little bit more, let me tell you, Jesus can help you too. He knows what it's like, and he can help you to receive and welcome people into your family the way that he receives and welcomes people into his family, so that they can feel like they belong the way that when we are adopted by the Father because of Christ, we know that we belong as well. God is with you. There's some of you that long for a family that you don't have. All the advertisements are put up and it shows families in various different states, and they look happy and they're glad to be with each other and they're glad to be together. And maybe that pricks at a heartache where you realize that's what I long for, but it's not what I have. Can I tell you that God is with you? Jesus knows what it's like to desire to gather people together who would love one another, and it's not happening. There are so many times on earth where Jesus wanted to gather together people so that they would experience the love of God and love with each other, and the people just didn't do it. They just weren't having it. And maybe there's just some of you that are like, I'd love for any of those situations because I got to meet with this people when I get together. And there are people in your gathering that you would like to get rid of. Can I tell you that Jesus knows? He understands that too. There were times where he withdrew because he just didn't want to be around people. Maybe some people specifically or people generally at all. And he withdrew to be alone, to be with the Father. Regardless of what your holiday gathering is going to be, regardless of how your Christmas day is going to be, God is with you. He will be with you. His presence will be there, and he's attentive to you, and he loves you, and he cares for you, and he's protecting you, and he sympathizes with you. This is very good news, that God is with us. There's no doubt about it. The question is, are you with God? Or are you more like the man in the first picture? You're sitting in the presence of God, but you're distracted by something. Whether it's a phone or a problem, something that's going on in your life, and you're thinking about it yourself like Ahaz. How can I solve this situation? And you're not hearing God saying, look, I have sent a sign. I am with you. Let me help you with this problem. Let me just encourage you. Find some time to be with God. There's nothing more greater than you can do today than to spend time with the God who is with you, who wants to be near, who wants to rescue you from the problems that you have, both on the inside and on the out. Make some time today to spend with the Lord. Get alone. Be quiet so that you can hear him speak to you when you read his word. Or find a song that will help you sing and tune your heart to rejoice to who God is, this God in the flesh who is with us. Speak to him openly, out loud, through prayer. Sit and write a letter to him. Whatever the best way is for you to be with God, do it. Do it today so that you can realize that God is with you in every sense of the word. He wants the absolute best for you. And he has withheld nothing to show you how much he loves you, that he has given his own son. Let me read to you again Hebrews 4:15. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Do you need help? Would you like to experience some mercy? Are you looking for some grace? Then go to the throne that King Jesus sits on. Sit at his feet, open, humble, needy, weak, so that he can say, I love to answer this prayer. Let me show you how much I provide. Let me show you how much I forgive. Let me show you how much I empower. Let me show you how strong I can be. And we'll tackle this together. You are not alone. God is with you. I encourage you, go with him. Spend time with him. This is such good news. I think that's why Matthew just couldn't wait to tell everybody, God is with us. He is with us. In verse 24, he finishes out this little story of what happens with Joseph as he hears that the Son of God is going to be born. Because when Joseph awoke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. And that's what we need to do. After hearing this good news, we should wake up from whatever kind of doze that we've been in. Shake off the sleep in our minds and our hearts so that we would do what the Lord is telling us to do. That we would obey. Maybe the Spirit has prompted you, that you recognize there's some things that you're wrapped up in, some conflict that you want to give a lot of attention to, that he's just saying, walk away from that. Just let it be. Let it resolve itself quietly. Maybe you're set up in a situation where you're telling yourself a lot of lies and you're deceiving yourselves. And the Spirit is saying, come to Jesus, who's the truth. Hear how God will take care of everything and you don't have to rescue yourself. Maybe you're caught up and distracted in all the things that are going here, and he's saying, look heavenwards. Remind yourself that there is a sign that God is with you. Spend time with him. Focus on who he is. Look to the eternal, not just the temporary. That's going to be gone and replaced with something else very soon. Meet with God. Tell him what's on your heart. Read and pray. And then do what he says. Recognize that he loves you, that he wants to be with you. And if you're feeling alone or you're thinking maybe this is just something that had to do during that time frame, because this is for before Jesus even lived his life on the earth, then let me just close by reminding you of this good word that Jesus spoke before he left. It's the last words recounted in Matthew's gospel. Jesus says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God is still with us. Jesus is still with us, and he promises never to leave us or forsake us when we put our faith in him. Let's rejoice and enjoy that. And if you're like, man, I don't know if I feel God, then tell him that and put your faith in him and trust that he will be with you too. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good news. We thank you for your love and your kindness and your grace and your generosity and your presence. We thank you for the presence of Jesus, that he came in the flesh, that he died a terrible death that we deserve so that we could be rescued, so that we would be forgiven and we would be credited righteousness. Thank you that you just don't save us so that we can go to heaven. You save us so that we could be with you. And you are near and you are close. And we pray, Spirit, that we would recognize your closeness, that you dwell within us as we trust in Christ. Let us encourage each other. Let us tell this good news to other people so they too can know that God is with us, and that they would feel his presence and his joy and his acceptance in Christ. We celebrate you, God. We love you, Jesus. And we praise your name. Amen. Glad you guys are here. I hope